Good evening to everyone. It is good to be with you all again, to fellowship, sing songs of praises to our God with one another, to encourage one another with these songs, and to see your smiling faces. I appreciate your prayers for my wife as she's traveling, but more importantly, I appreciate your prayers for me as I have the boys. But I appreciate, I want to express my thanks to those who have reached out and offered their assistance, watching the boys while I work, watching them while I'm up here preaching. You know, it really is a blessing being a part of the Lord's family. I'm several hundreds of miles away from any of my immediate family, but I'm sitting next to my brothers and my sisters and my fathers and my mothers. So thank you all so much for being my family. We talked about last time that I was able to stand before you what it is that we do when we come together. We talked about how we have expressions of our worship that we show God is worthy. We show that He is worthy of our praise. We offer our thanksgiving to Him. We do these through the things that He has designated through His Word. We sing, we pray to God, we give of our means, we teach, we edify, we encourage. And when I was before you last time, we talked about how our attitude is really foundational to having the right approach to doing these things, and how our attitude is so important when it comes to worshiping God. We talked about how, as it's mentioned in Malachi chapter 1, about how God is not going to accept anything but our best when it comes to what we have to offer Him in worship. In Malachi chapter 6, God said, or chapter 1, verse 6, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect?" says the Lord of hosts to you. And He goes on to talk about how they're offering sacrifices that are lame and blind. And He says, you wouldn't take these to the governor. Why would you think that I would accept these? God wants nothing but our best. He deserves nothing but our best. And how we should place importance upon our worship. That's the attitude we should have when it comes to our worship. We should prepare ourselves before we come here and worship God. We talked about those things last time. And we talked about how the proper attitude comes from that of gratitude. When we think about the state that we were in with our sin, and we think about all that was done for us to reconcile us with God, that generates a sense of gratitude, and we bring that to our worship. And so this evening I want to look at a particular aspect of our worship that definitely ties into that my previous lesson about our attitude, and that is of our singing. What do we do when we come together to worship God? We sing. I want to look at that a little closer tonight about our singing. And this is not going to be necessarily a study on instrumental music per se. You know, that's another study for another time, as far as the authority we have of how we should worship God and the means, the biblical ways that we should do so. We're not going to talk about that, but rather we're going to talk about what is our purpose behind the singing that we do when we come together, such as we have just done. And so, starting out, just want to ask the question, have you ever thought about this? You know, why did God designate singing? Why did, you know, of all the things that we could have done to show our appreciation, our praise to Him, why did God pick singing of all things? It's an interesting thought. Well, first off, it's easy to recognize that singing is universal throughout all of mankind. You know, it's not unique to a particular time frame. There's obviously history going back as far as we have history of folks who sing. It's not specific to a particular race or gender or nation. It's universal to mankind. Every part of the globe you go to today, there are those in their, it's part of their culture. Singing is universal amongst mankind. Anybody can do it. My 2-year-old, Tate, he can sing. He sings the Bible class songs. Those who, you know, maybe 100 years old, they can sing. Doesn't matter what age you are, if you have an able voice, you can sing. It's universal to mankind. What wisdom there was when God said, you know what, I want my people to sing in order to worship me. There's also studies that show singing, in particular group singing, has some physiological benefits. You ever thought about this? You ever thought about how whenever we come together and we join our voices together, we join our hearts together and our thoughts together, just the benefits that we receive from that. And when you break down the science of it, it really is an amazing thing. Think about our vocal cords and how we pass air through our vocal cords and they vibrate and create sound waves. And then your ears pick up those sound waves and we hear each other singing and then you sing and our voices come together and they harmonize. And it creates this effect within us that sometimes we don't recognize, sometimes we do. But what an amazing thing that God has created in singing. He created that for us, for His people, and He says He wants us to do that. It's for our benefit. I found an interesting article that talks about the benefit of group singing. Of course, it's written from a world perspective, not a spiritual perspective, but it says, the title of it is Singing Changes Your Brain. It's an article from Time Magazine. Singing Changes Your Brain. And the subtitle says, group singing has been scientifically proven to lower stress, relieve anxiety, and elevate endorphins. And it goes on to talk about that when you sing, musical vibrations move through you, altering your physical and emotional landscape. Group singing, for those who have done it, is the most exhilarating and transformative of all. It takes something incredibly intimate, a sound that begins inside of you, shares it with a room full of people, and it comes back as something even more thrilling, harmony. It goes on to talk about, how the elation we get from singing may come from endorphins that are released whenever we sing. It's associated with feelings of pleasure, or it might be from oxytocin, another hormone released during singing, which is found to alleviate anxiety and stress. Oxytocin also, now listen to this, also enhances feeling of trust and bonding, which may explain why more studies have found that singing lessens feelings of depression and loneliness. It goes on to say the benefits of singing regularly seem to be cumulative. In one study, singers were found to have lower levels of cortisol, indicating lower stress. Study after study has found that singing relieves anxiety and contributes to the quality of life. And this is a part of this article that I really like. It says, it turns out that you don't even have to be a good singer to reap the rewards. According to one 2005 study, group singing can produce satisfying and therapeutic sensations even when the sound produced by the vocal instrument is of mediocre quality. I have to remember that phrase, mediocre quality. Again, this article sheds some light on some of the benefits that we receive in singing. Of course, from our biblical perspective, when we think about how or who it was that created singing and how he directs his people that this is what I want you to do, we see that God created singing for us and for our benefit. There's benefit in us coming together and joining our voices together. Of course, we all know that singing helps with learning and retention. Anybody with kids, they know that when we're trying to teach them the facts about the Bible, it's always better if it's accompanied to a tune. I've recently been able to commit all the judges to memory because I've been teaching my sons through a song about the judges. And also things like the kings of Israel, the books of the Bible, just the things that we teach, they're more easily remembered and retained if there's music associated with that. God knew what He was doing when He created singing. And He knew what He was doing when He said, this is what I want you to do when you come together. And so, let's look at some verses in the New Testament that talk about singing. In the Old Testament, there are dozens and dozens of verses that mention singing. As Steve mentioned, several of the Psalms having to do with prayers or praises were sometimes put to song. They were written for an Israelite choir to sing. Dozens of times in the Old Testament, singing is mentioned. But in the New Testament, there's about 9 times that the word sing or singing is mentioned. And a few of them that I have written here are examples or instructions about singing. They're not necessarily specific to whenever we come together, what has to do with our singing, but they're examples of people singing or we're told to sing in this circumstance. So in Acts 16, verse 25, if you turn there, Acts 16, verse 25, this, of course, is when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they were thrown into the inner jail. And it says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So again, this is not a specific example of singing when we're all assembled together as a church of people of Christ, but it connotes the purpose, another purpose of singing. We obviously know that Paul and Silas being in prison, obviously it's a dire circumstance, and what are they doing? They're singing. We can see that this singing hymns of praise to God connotes that it brings comfort, maybe encourages them to overcome this persecution. What an interesting thing to look at with Paul and Silas singing in the jail. Another mention of singing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul writes, "What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit, I shall sing with the mind also." And this gives some insight as to the intent of our singing. It connotes that there should be a connection between our spirit and what we're singing. We should be singing with the mind. We should be singing with the mind and with the spirit as well. In James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Again, this is more directed towards, potentially directed towards the individual. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises." So we see that here is an appropriate response for cheerfulness. We're to sing. We're to sing. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, and also in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, they're word for word verbatim. It talks about how Jesus and disciples, after they sang a hymn, they went up to the Mount of Olives. So there's an example of Jesus and his disciples. When they were together, they would sometimes sing a hymn. And then we also have an interesting passage in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, specifically in verse 9, but I want to start with verse 5. And this passage is about how it was always God's plan for Gentiles, for all nations, to participate in His plan of salvation. So in verse 5, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name.'" Verse 7, 8, and 9 talks about how Christ came to be a servant to the circumcision. He came to be a servant to the Jews, and then He also came, just as it was promised so long ago, for the Gentiles as well. It talks about how the verse 9 there is actually a quote from Psalms 18 and verse 49, where it says, "Therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name." So there we see that it was part of God's plan for the Gentiles to join in this singing in praises to God along with the Jews, so all nations can participate in this plan of salvation. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about, that when we come together and sing, that we're fulfilling prophecy. We're fulfilling the prophecy that God had given, that we can participate in this plan of salvation and sing and give praise to God for all that He had done. Hebrews chapter 2 also emphasizes the same thought. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, specifically in verse 12, but starting in verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. Again, the similar thought is that all nations can participate in God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought. So there's two other verses that have to do with singing in the New Testament. And these are specific instructions to churches. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, actually starting in verse 18, we see that Paul writes, Ephesians 5, and verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 18, how are we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Well, he tells us three things. We're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. We're to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In verse 19, it talks about we speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what's a psalm? Steve mentioned that earlier, that some of the psalms were prayers. But if you look at the definition, psalm just means praise. It means a praise. So we sing praises. What's a hymn? A hymn, if you look at the definition, it talks about it's a song in praise to God. So now we have some specificity there about a song in praise to God, and then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are just songs having to do with the spirit of man as opposed to material things. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and how we are to speak to one another. Look at the word. It says there's two distinctions there in the second part of verse 19. It says singing and making melody. Now that word singing, if you look up the Greek word, ado, it means singing. That's just all it means is to sing. The second part of that, making melody, is the Greek word psalo, which means to pluck. So there's the connotation there of some kind of plucking or playing of an instrument. But what's the instrument that we're to pluck? It says making melody with your heart. With your heart. The heart being, you know, the center of man, being your mind, your thoughts. So I play guitar, okay? I say I kind of play guitar, okay? I'm not really good at it, but that guitar is designed in a certain way with certain features so that when I pluck that string, a certain sound comes out of it. It's designed for that. That's its purpose. Well, what is the purpose? What's the design for the heart of man is to praise God. And so when we pluck that heart, it comes out as praises to God. We share our thoughts and our affirmations with one another when we make melody with our hearts. That's what we do when we come together. What a wonderful design that God made when He came up with singing, where we can come together and share our thoughts and share our minds with one another with one voice. The other passage, the final passage in the New Testament that talks about singing is Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So back in Ephesians, it says to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And Colossians 3:16, what does it say? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I think those phrases are synonymous. How do we be filled with the Spirit? We let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. We are to sing the words of Christ to one another. We sing of the story of Christ, just like we did earlier tonight. And in Colossians 3:16, it clarifies our motivation for our singing. What does it say? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. So again, that is the foundation, the part of our attitude of why we should be singing and what drives us to sing is because we have that thankfulness in our hearts. So we speak to one another about the Word of Christ. We play our thoughts, we pluck our hearts, as it were, to one another about our affirmations and our thoughts about Christ to one another. What a wonderful thing God has designed. Well, what's to be our focus when we sing? When we come together and sing these songs, what is it that we're talking about? Who are we talking to? What is the focus of our singing? Well, I see from Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, there's two focuses in our singing, if you will. The first is towards one another. We're singing to one another. You're singing to the person in front of you and behind you, to your left and to your right. Put your finger on Colossians 3:16 and flip back to Ephesians 5:19. And you'll see that in Ephesians 5:19 it says, speaking to whom? Speaking to one another. In Colossians 3:16 it says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing whom? One another. So we see that we're to speak to one another, we're to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, some of the songs that we sing do this very thing. If you, I just picked some random examples in preparing for this lesson, but 489, if you get a psalm book and turn to 489, let's look at some of the words and some of the songs that we sing. And think about this concept of how we're singing to one another. We're teaching and admonishing one another. 489 is, blessed are they. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Now, what are we teaching each other there? We're teaching each other that, and we're reminding each other that obeying God brings that greater reward at the end. It says, those who do His commandments shall claim the tree of life. They'll wear the robes of white. They'll stand before the throne. This is what we're teaching one another. And this is what we admonish one another. We encourage one another with these thoughts. 536. 536. Oh, the things we may do. This is a song we sing to one another to remind ourselves and to think about, hey, have you lifted a stone from your brother's way as he struggled along life's road? Have you helped your brother out? We remind each other. We admonish one another about these things. 296. Number 296. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. We remind each other in this song that the things we read about in God's Word are true. And we can take them to the bank. One of my favorite lines in this song is in the first verse there, what more can He say than to you that He has already said? What more can God do to show that His words are faithful and that we can trust Him and put our faith in Him? Singing to one another. These are the thoughts that we play to one another with our hearts and with our minds. The other focus of our singing is to God. It's to God. Again, look in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. In Ephesians 5:19, it talks about singing and making melody to whom? To the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, it talks about, at the end of the verse, singing to God. Singing to God. Singing and making melody to the Lord. Singing to God. So that's the second focus of our songs. And here, in this part of our singing, is where we got to be real careful. We got to be real careful when we're singing to God. We can sing the most highest and grandest promises that man can write down on paper and not mean a single word of it and sing judgment to ourselves. We have to be careful with what we're singing. 332 is an example of a song that we sing to God and to Christ. This song specifically to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Do we really freely give everything every day of our lives? We have to be careful. Worldly pleasures, in the second verse, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Have we really forsaken all of our worldly pleasures? We got to be careful when we sing these songs to God. We also sing songs to God when it comes to giving praise to Him, the praise that He is due. You know, think about number 5 in our songbook, "How great Thou art." How great Thou art. How when you just walk outside and observe nature, when you look at the awesome wonder and you consider the worlds, and even as you go through the verses of the song, when you think about the plan of salvation, what a wonderful thing. How great Thou art. We praise You, God, because You've made this world and You've given us a way back to You. These are the things that we sing sometimes whenever we are directing our songs to God. So our song should be directed to one of those two things, either to one another, teaching and admonishing one another, or to God, giving praise to God with thanksgiving. Now, I feel like I have to mention that there are some things that are not our focus when we sing. Some things are, it's not for our entertainment. It's not for our entertainment. It's for teaching and admonishing and for giving praise to God with thanksgiving. Now, I grant there's some pretty songs in here in this book and in other books. And sometimes we can get caught up in the melody and we think, oh, that's a pretty song. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to sing and teach and admonish one another. It's not for our entertainment. It's also not to showcase our talents. You know, that's why we don't do solos. That's why sometimes we can lead a song that nobody knows. The song leader's up here doing solo. But it's not to showcase our talents. That's not the purpose. God may have given some a beautiful talent to be able to sing beautifully. But what's the purpose? What's our focus? Is to teach and admonish, is to sing to God with thanksgiving. It is not to simply stir the emotions. Again, there's some beautiful songs with some beautiful melodies that help convey the thoughts that the words are trying to say. But you got to be careful. It's about the words. It's about the thoughts that they convey. Now, granted, some of the thoughts can and should stir emotions within us. But that is not the purpose behind the singing, to stir the emotions. And it's not simply just to fill the time, do something before the preacher gets up here, do something in between the song and between the prayer and the Lord's Supper. It's not just to fill time. There's a specific purpose in what we're doing when we sing. Just real quickly, how can we help each other undertake this important part of our worship in a proper manner? How can we help one another do this? Let me speak to the song leaders. One of the things we can do as a song leader is to pick a theme. You know, Steve has done that tonight. He did what I always suggest to other song leaders is he came up to me this afternoon, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Singing." Okay. So we've been singing songs about singing. For you song leaders, it helps convey a certain thought if you pick a theme. You don't have to, but it helps. Again, we can help one another with our purpose in singing. If we pick a theme, ask the preacher, "What are you preaching on?" Say to yourself as you're sitting down with your songbook, "What do I want to say to my brethren today? What do they need to hear?" And then from there, go through and pick songs that convey the message you want them to hear. Sometimes you may need to, as a song leader, explain some difficult phrasing in a song. A specific example of this is in number 73. One of my absolute most favorite songs is "Sweet Hour of Prayer," number 73. Now, there's a phrasing in verse 3 that the cadence of the song and just the pauses in the measures really break up the continuing thought there, and you really have to stop and think about what this phrase is saying. Verse 3, it says, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Thy wings shall my petition bear," stop, "to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless." Now, that's one sentence. And sometimes you have to take that sentence and rearrange it and say it in a way that it's supposed to be said. And if you were to do that with this particular verse, it would say that prayer will bear my petition to God, whose truth and faithfulness will bless my waiting soul. That's the thought behind verse 3. But sometimes we just go through the words and, you know, try to stay on time. And that thought, because it's a difficult cadence, a difficult phrasing is lost. So as a song leader, maybe take a moment to, if there's a difficult phrase, just to explain what it is that we're about to sing. Sometimes we may need to explain difficult words. Number 407 is another one of my favorites. He leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Now, when's the last time you used the word fraught in your everyday conversation? Well, if you were to look up that word fraught, it just means filled with. Okay, well, that makes sense. You know, it's filled with thoughts of heaven. Okay? Words with heavenly comfort fraught. Another example, number 183. Tis midnight and on Olive's brow. Who is Olive and why are we concerned with her brows? No, we know that a brow, if you were to look it up, is the crest of a hill. And it's, of course, conveying the thought of the Garden of Gethsemane and that dark night our Lord was betrayed and arrested. Sometimes we have difficult phrasing. Sometimes we have difficult words we have to explain as song leaders. And sometimes there's some difficult thoughts behind a song that if we just go through and read the words, it might not make sense. Number 237, I think, is an example of that. Let the lower lights be burning. Show me in the Bible where there's a story or a parable about lower lights. Well, if you were to research that song, this song is based on a story that D.L. Moody told one time in a sermon that he did. And the thought there is that Christ is the lighthouse. He's the higher light. And then us, the lower lights, the harbor, help guide people in safely. So that's the thought behind there. But the lower lights be burning? What is that talking about? Sometimes we need to put a little explanation behind some of these songs to help our, to help teach and to help admonish one another. Again, that is the purpose. And finally, song leaders, practice. Be on key if you can. You don't have to. Be on key. Be on tempo. It helps. You've all sat in a congregation where somebody's leading a song and they're way off key, the highs are too high or the lows are too low. Are you thinking about the words when that happens? Or are you thinking about, I can't hit that bass? We can do things as song leaders to help one another focus on the words. It's about the words. It's about the thoughts that we're conveying to one another. Singers. What can we as singers do to help with this purpose of singing, of teaching and admonishing and giving praise? Now, I even have to put that first bullet up here. You got to sing. As song leaders, sometimes we glance up from our books and sometimes there's folks who aren't singing. And you may have whatever excuse you may have for why you're not singing, but when I as a song leader see that, that's a discouragement. That's a discouragement. We're told to sing. We know about the purpose of our singing. You're admonishing me. You're admonishing and teaching those around you. That is the purpose. So why wouldn't you sing? Well, Sam, you haven't heard me sing. Okay, I'm one of those mediocre quality singers that article talked about. I think about the congregation I grew up in South Mississippi. We had about 25 to 30 people. I think we got up to 70 one time. But, we were so small, everybody had to sing out and sing loud. And there was this lady, bless her heart, anytime you say bless her heart, she was tone deaf. There's no other way to explain it. She was tone deaf. But that woman sang so loud and with such zeal, I learned to appreciate the beauty of it because that sister in Christ was obeying God and teaching and admonishing. It doesn't matter what you sound like. Sing. Do it for your brethren. More importantly, do it to honor God. Concentrate on the words. Now, I know that's a difficult thing to do. I find myself sometimes focusing just on the notes. You have to train your eyes to read and think about the words, not get caught up in the music. Concentrate on the words. That's where the purpose of what we're doing is in the words. Know what you're singing. Again, if there's a song we sing amongst our assembly that you're not sure what the thought behind it is or what the message is, ask somebody. Go home and study. Go home and study the passages behind this song. There's some amazing thoughts in some of these songs with many verses and many scripture behind them. Take a song and do a Bible study with it. And just think about the thought that the song is trying to convey. And finally, as singers, make this time that we're together singing important. You know, the focus is for your brethren, to teach them, to admonish them, to give praises to God. It's not a time to get up, to read your Bible. It's a very important part of our worship. It's not a time to do anything but sit there and worship and give honor and praise to God. These are all things that we can do to help one another, sing with the spirit and sing with the mind that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. And so when we come together, we worship. When we worship, we tell about the worthiness of God. And we do these things through certain expressions of worship that we read about the Christians in the first century doing. And we try to imitate that. You know, God created music. He created song for us. And he tells us specifically as a group of Christians to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teach and admonish one another, giving praises to God with thanksgiving in your heart. He specified this for a reason. Let's praise his name and glorify him for doing that, because he knew what he was doing and we are the benefactors of that. So when we come together, we sing praises to God, we teach and admonish one another, we teach about Jesus and what he has done and how we've been reconciled through God through him. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus, if you've not been reconciled through God, to God through Jesus, we pray that you would do so. We pray you would take advantage of the time tonight. We pray that some of the songs that we have sung have taught you about the grace of God, have taught you about the love that God showed by giving his Son, and has shown you the way that you can be reconciled to God. We pray that if you have a need, that you can make it known, that we can pray with you and pray for you, and hopefully that you can be buried in the waters of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If there's someone here tonight who has that need, please make it known while we stand and while we sing.